Well, on the class material, as you have it in front of you, basically we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 5 and a small section of 2 Corinthians 2, which is verses 5 or 6 through 11. And I put these questions on there just to kind of provoke thought. So hopefully you had an opportunity to read 1 Corinthians 5 and then 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. It's just some short little sections. So hopefully you were able to do that. And then we will just discuss some of these things. If I can get my Bible on. So on the questions, I did number them so that we will have that to reference, because most likely we're not going to go in the order that I put them on there. It's possible, but we're just going to kind of look at things in the way this class flows. So that's the goal anyway. So I will try to mark down which ones we do answer so I don't repeat myself. But what I want to start out doing is, basically I want to read the first five verses. The first five verses really tell us a lot on the situation, on some of the stuff that's going on. And so let's start by doing that. So 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. It says, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this, as though I were present." And then just jump down to verse 5. It says, and yours might say in italics, "I have decided." So that's not really there, but it says, it's the idea, this is Paul speaking, says, "I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good." That's just a little small section of verse 6. So your boasting is not good. We can start with question number 1. I put, what is the issue in 1 Corinthians 5? What is Paul addressing? Any? Ma'am? Okay. Yes, ma'am. So he's addressing this sexual immorality. So it just basically it says immorality, but we know that it's sexual, as it describes more of it in the latter part of the verse. I heard somebody else saying something. Yes, sir. Yes, I agree, because the way I was going to word it, and we'll look at verse 1 for just a small section first, because yes, the sexual sin is being addressed, but it's also it's being addressed what they're allowing to take place, what they're allowing to go on. Yes, sir, Rocky? Right. It says, I don't know. Basically, it just says that the immorality is that he has his father's wife. So he's with his father's wife. I don't know if that means. So when you go to ask me his mom, I don't know if that's what it means. I don't think so. But and that if we get further, we can address some of this idea about the father's wife, some of the things I've looked at, and some other verses that might have some more information on it. But yes, what Rocky said, that's correct. It's this is what is going on in this group, and it's the way Paul words it is. It is actually reported that, you know, this is the way Paul words this, guided by the Holy Spirit, and it says that there. It's actually reported that there's this immorality or sexual immorality among you, like what Keith was talking about, and so. This, just to, we will get to the part you're talking about, Keith, but just in regards to this guy, so, well, maybe he didn't know any better. You think that's what it is? No. Okay. And I agree. So, because even in the verse, it says that this immorality, when it's describing it, it says that it's such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles. So it's telling us that this is something that even the non-believer knows this isn't right. And this man is someone that is part of the group and at one point was a believer. So that's kind of the situation that's going on. And to what Keith was talking about, Paul kind of addresses that part of it starting in the verse 2. Okay, so verse one describes what's going on, and then verse 2, it says, "And you," talking about the group, "you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst." Before we go any further, I want to jump out of sequence. Look at question number 7. Question number 7. Okay, I put on there, is this letter addressing how are you to treat all immoral people? Is that what it's talking about here? No. No, it's not talking about all immoral people. And so I asked for you to put some indications from the text that might prove that it's not talking about all people in general. Okay, 9 through 11. Yes, sir. Because that's where it kind of explains some of this. It says that Paul tells them, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." But then he goes on to explain what he means by that. He said, "I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters. For then you would have to go out of the world. But actually..." So now he's going to explain. "But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother." So we're saying he's calling him a so-called brother because, again, this is someone that's at the assembly, someone that at some point was a believer, but he's a so-called brother because he's not living like a brother at this time. And so it says, "I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Four, and it explains some more, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. And then it goes on to say, "Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." So we've established, we're going to cross out number 7. We've established, we've addressed number 7. So we know that it's not talking about, at least what it's addressing here, it's not talking about all immoral people. The problem is, like Keith said, this is something that's happening among them. You know, you see terms up there like among you, and then verse 2, you. So it's talking about, and then also the latter half of 2, it says, from your midst. So something within, these people. So it's talking about something or this man that is part of that group. Any other questions or comments or thoughts? Okay. Question number two. So by allowing this to take place, what does verse 2 call them? And I don't know if that was a clear question. But what does verse 2 reveal about these people's attitude? What does it call them? Okay, they're arrogant. They're arrogant. And then also in verse, I think it's 6, it says your boasting is not good. You know, so it's kind of the idea because they're allowing this stuff to take place and it's arrogance. They should know better. They know this is something that shouldn't be taking place. They know it's wrong, but they're treating the man as though it's right. It's okay. So that's some of the issue going on. Yes. Go ahead.
I was just thinking that the boasting also is a graph that is assuming not that a little leaven is a whole lump. Almost like he's saying that you're prideful in thinking that this will not impact you.
Right.
Oh, well, he can do that and it's not going to affect me, but they're prideful in thinking that they can't be.
Right, so they open themselves up to something because, well, you have verse 2, it says, remove from your midst. And then verse 7 talks about cleaning out the old leaven. So, and then the very last verse is remove the wicked man. So we have these terms that talks about get this out. You know, this isn't good. And it also describes in 2 where it says that you should have mourned instead. So again, that has to do with attitude. You should have been mourning instead in order that. So by you mourning or treating it in this way in order that, there's going to be some results from doing it this way. And Rocky, did you have a comment?
I was going to say that you remember Acts about the church, you remember Paul's making clear, he concentrated efforts on the church. And it's kind of 2 points here. One, it shows us that
yes. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah. Yes, sir. Because the way I kind of take it is this arrogance or the boasting because of those two terms is, you know, just by them allowing this to take place and it's being instead of them mourning, instead of having that type of attitude. I mean, they know it's wrong and they're just letting it go on. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, sir. Right. So that you mean their attitude towards it? They were tolerating it because it was something that they had come out of. Right. Well, and to your point on that, let's go over one chapter. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:9. The other direction, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Right, but we do see one thing for sure, though, even if this is something that they left, there's no excuse. It's not, it shouldn't be tolerated. It makes that very clear. So, but we do see in 1 Corinthians 6:9, we're very familiar with this, but I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Let's, we will look at that in just a second, but let me look at one of the other questions here.
Correct.
Yes, sir. Right.
They're willing to go out. They're not thinking about each other when they're observing the bread.
Right.
In fact, or if someone is struggling with, you know, eating food sacrifice to idols, their knowledge, they don't have to worry about the other person's issues.
Yes, sir.
And Paul connects that to being arrogant or boasting. They're thinking about themselves so much. They're thinking about just their individual selves.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where you get to 1 Corinthians 13. Knowledge plus up, but love edifies. They could be thinking about their brethren
right.
way more than about themselves. Their selfishness, their arrogance about their knowledge makes them good, and you know anyone beneath them or not, if not them, is of a less concern to them.
Right.
He's pointing out to them over and over again about this, but,
their attitude towards their others.
Attitude.
Yes, sir. On verse, what time is it? Okay. Verse. Let's say question. On question 3, and I kind of answered some of this, but maybe you put something different on question 3. I said, how are you to address this issue or address the issue? That might not have been clear, but that was after the question, allowing this stuff to take place. How should you address this issue? Any thoughts? Or yes, sir. Okay, verse 3. Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And when we get to verse five, we got a little bit of information. I see a lot in verse 5. But yes, sir, exactly what you're talking about, Craig. We see, like Paul said, he made a judgment. And that's what they are needing to do. And based off of that judgment, that's kind of where I was coming from on the question. It's the idea of what we talked about, remove them from your midst, clean out the old leaven, and remove the wicked man. Yes, sir.
I think they should do what Matthew 18:15-17 says. If he sins, don't show him their fault in private. If he doesn't listen, go with one or two, or go with two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, let him become as a Gentile or tax collector, or if not,
okay, and I don't disagree with that, because one of the questions I had on mine, not on y'all's, is how do you remove one? Is it talking about it? I know what's going on. We're going to grab this guy, and you know, is it talking about a physically removing it, or is some of verse 2 kind of explaining some of how you do this? Let's look back up at verse 2. Because Paul says, you, talking to the people, it said, like we've mentioned, they've been arrogant and have not mourned instead. So to me, this implies not just an attitude, but it implies an action. So the way you're removing them is not a physical thing. Because if you're doing some of the other things, like you said, if you talk to them about the sin, you don't treat it as if it's okay. you're not going to have to remove them. They're going to remove themselves. That's going to be something that takes place. If you're handling the situation with them the correct way, they're going to remove themselves. And yes, sir.
So I agree with Josh. Matthew 18 is a good pattern to follow.
Mm-hmm.
But Matthew 18, I don't believe is applicable here. I don't think we always have to follow the pattern. Because in Matthew 18 is the point of the fault now.
Mm-hmm. He knows he's at fault, yes.
And so I think that's a great way to approach somebody who is sinning, but specifically for this passage. And precedent for us as Christians and an eldership is when somebody's doing such a thing that it is clearly understood that they should be doing it, then you don't have to. I mean, obviously you want to try.
Yeah.
Here, Paul has already judged him and put him out.
Right.
Talk with the eldest one and talk to him again. Paul has said, I've judged him.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, I would like to think that they have already done some of those things, but the way he's chastising them, I don't know that they have. And so, but Paul's already judged him and put him out. And so, I do want to point that out from the standpoint of sometimes when we practice church discipline, it may not be that we talk to them. There may be situations where, you know, it's just, okay, look, this is clear that they're doing something that they shouldn't. They have
Right, and that's where going into verse 5 is going to give us some more information. So let's look at, let me see what question I have it under for 5 here. Well, let's look at 4 real quick. We've already kind of answered this question, but question number 4 says, what does verse 3 say Paul has done? So he said that he's already judged him. So he's made a judgment. And that was based on what he was told about this man. And so, question number 5. This is the question. As a result of this, what does verse 5 say Paul has done? What terminology does it use? What has he done? Okay, he's delivered him to Satan. So let me ask you something. So this is someone, he's part of this group. So you're going to deliver him to Satan. If we go back over to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, where we were going to look at a while ago. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. So this guy here, he's committing adultery. He's a fornicator. So there's two right there on the list. So is he going to inherit the kingdom of God? No. Answer's no. he's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And that's Paul's point. He said, deliver such a one to Satan. This guy's already serving Satan. Treat him like he's serving Satan. Deliver him to Satan. That's what he's saying. Because that was the whole problem, this boastfulness. They're treating him like everything's okay. So how is he going to learn? Or, now we've already established he knew better, but how is he going to learn that that's not acceptable? So that's one of the things I see in verse 5. Now, I put some things down about verse 5. Because I see three things here. Now, if you look at the text with me, now we know that I have decided it's probably something added, but I think we could agree that makes some sense. That's what Paul's going to do. He has decided to. So when you look at this verse, I want you to look. We see, I have decided to. So I want to look at what's behind the to. And then we also have, it says four. So let's look at what's behind the four. And then behind the that, or the some of your versions might say, so that. You know, looking at a result. So, Paul, as an individual, has decided, decided to deliver this man over to Satan. And we've just discussed what that means. He's going to treat this guy as what he is. I mean, he's someone that is serving Satan. So he's going to treat him that way. And that's what Paul, out of his judgment, has decided to do. So that's the two. Well, what's the four? What's it say behind the four? What's going to take place? Okay, four, the destruction of the flesh. And we'll come back to, because I know that's real clear. We'll come back to that part. But whatever this, we'll discuss what this might mean. But whatever this destruction of the flesh is, behind that is that, or so that. So that means it's to cause a result. What is the result supposed to be? I'm sorry? Salvation, that's right. So it's to cause a result that this man would be saved. That is the hopeful result of what Paul is doing. So we treat, if we treat this person as if they are serving Satan, they're going to remove. That's going to naturally happen. And then it gives more detail, like what we looked at in verse 9. And because again, we're talking about this, not a worldly immoral person, but this is someone that's supposed to be a servant of God, and their immorality, he is a so-called brother. So as we saw in 9 to all the way to verse 13, so this is what it's talking about. That person that is doing this, this is in order to remove them from your midst or among yourselves. So, any other questions up to this point? Or comments? Yes, sir. Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm.
So if you know, I may push somebody out of my midst because I don't condone their actions, but I'm never going to make them penitent if they don't value my thought process, they don't value my concern, my considerations. And so in a congregation or in amongst those of our universal church, you know, building those relationships, making sure that you're expressing your brotherly love, your preference toward that person, stimulating the love of good deeds, you know, doing those things, we're not building those relationships, you're going to be able to push them up, you're not going to be able to bring them back.
Right.
It's such an important thing for this. I think a lot of people think, well, you know, have to be disciplined, it doesn't really matter. No, it does. This is the exact reason why it's so important for us to do these things, because it could bring about the salvation of somebody who's dead.
Right. Right. And just to address what you said on the so-called brother, because I agree. I mean, there. It's the idea, this is someone that was of the faith, but they're not living that way. So I think that's why the terminology that way. But of course, we still are to admonish them as a brother. And we're still, because as we'll see, I don't want to give too much away from it, because I don't want to take away from the terminology that is used in this text. But I want to kind of make a point to explain why I think what the destruction of the flesh means, because I know there's different thoughts on that. Any other thoughts or questions or anything? No? Okay, so let's talk about the destruction of the flesh. Okay, so we looked at the two. We're gonna deliver this guy to Satan. Okay, we're gonna treat him as if he's serving Satan, because he is. And then 4, you know, we're doing this in order to the destruction of his flesh. It's not a physical destruction of his flesh, okay? And I have some thoughts of what it's talking about. But whatever that is, like we just looked at, whatever this destruction of the flesh is, it's intended to come about with the result of him changing his life and therefore being back in a saved relationship. So salvation, like you had mentioned. So destruction of the flesh. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians for a second. Let's let 2 Corinthians help us a little bit in this thought. And again, I could be wrong. So give me your thoughts. I mean, but this is where I'm kind of going with this. So this destruction of the flesh, possibly it's going to feel like he's being destroyed. You know, it's not going to be a nice thing. He may feel that it is a physical destruction, but it's not talking about you're physically doing anything, not in that sense. But I think if you look at 2 Corinthians 2, when we're talking about this guy, well, let me ask the question, because maybe some people think something different. In 2 Corinthians 2, when it's talking about this sinner and how you're to forgive them in verses 5 through, I think, 11, can we agree that that's referring to this guy? I mean, does anybody have any different thoughts on that? Or that's what I'm taking it as. Okay. So, when we're talking about this guy in 2 Corinthians 2, let's look at verse 6. What does verse 6 say? It says, so whatever they were doing, it says, sufficient for such a one is the punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. So not all of this was doing it, but the majority was inflicting some sort of punishment. Okay? And one thing to think about, it's now talking about this man and his situation that he's in now. And whatever was done that is referred to now as a punishment, was it really a punishment, do you think? I mean, it might have felt like punishment, but again, it's kind of the idea of, no, it was to result in him being saved. Yeah. Right. Well, because I think of, what verse is that I'm thinking of? I think it's in 2 Corinthians 7. Let me jump over there real quick. Are we on the same? Okay. So not necessarily talking about this. I mean, basically Paul was talking about how he had made the Corinthians sorry. And it said, now I rejoice. So 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but, so, and we're familiar with the not but construction. So, yes, they were made sorrowful, but that wasn't the driving force. That wasn't the intent. The intent was behind the but. That you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. They're trying to get them to change. So, you were made sorrowful according to the will of God in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. So that's kind of, so I guess you were kind of on some of the same thought there, Keith. But back to 2 Corinthians 2. So this so-called punishment that was inflicted by the majority, again, this was to save this man. This was to cause him to change, to cause us repentance. And I'm sure at that time that all of this was taking place, I'm sure it felt like punishment. And as you said, it is a punishment, but I was looking at the greater part of it, you know. So this punishment that it's referring to here in 2 Corinthians 2:6, could that also be the what we're calling the destruction or the destroying the flesh? That's kind of a similar thought, you know, because it might have felt like we're destroying the flesh. Who had, somebody have a question? Yes, sir.
I hear this last comment, and I'm not quite listed. In verse 11 of chapter 5, not to associate with anything so called brother.
Yes.
And not have any social interaction. So the punishment to say, I say, is twofold. One, no longer part of the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
And two, that I can have outside of the congregation no social interaction with that person. So I see that as, you know, the punishment that the majority of the clergy really what Paul told us.
Yes. And I agree, Rocky. That's I agree that. So let me state that. If you didn't hear Rocky, so he's saying that this punishment is the way that they were to treat this person, you know, not to even associate with them. And that's what I'm kind of saying. That's the destruction of the flesh as well. I think this is what it's talking about when it says you do this destruction of the flesh. Is it's going to feel like it's a destruction of the flesh because you're not being associated with, you're not part of that anymore. But all of that is to cause the result of their change. Do you have another thought, Rocky? Right.
If you look at Thayer, Thayer has four definitions of how flesh can be used.
Mm-hmm. And yes, because I did have on mind there's, so not only how Thayer says, if you think back just a couple of chapters, because even in 1 Corinthians 3 itself describes this flesh as something in contrast to the, let me go to it. 1 Corinthians, brain's too dead to. 1 Corinthians 3. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians 3:1, it's talking about that Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual man, but as men of flesh, or but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. And in verse 3, it says, for you are still fleshly. So, because it's kind of talking about that they weren't spiritual. They were still viewing things in a fleshly manner. So that's a possibility too, this destruction of the flesh. But what it would be doing is kind of like what you said. That means that it would drive that out of them. But whichever one you think of, it has to do with the way that you are treating them, you know, that you're not associating them. That is this what is causing them to come back or to repent and all that. So, I have 3 minutes. Oh, boy. I didn't know if this was going to end quick, and it's not. I do want to... Let's go over just a couple of these real quick, because I think 2 Corinthians 2 is a very important note for us. So this guy has changed his life, And verse 6 says that this punishment is sufficient. Okay. So the punishment is sufficient. In verse 7 it says, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So now I don't have time to go into all of what the thoughts I had on this. But I think we need to be careful. Because this is something, obviously the man was in sin. No doubt about what he was doing was sin. And then because of the way that he was dealt with, he changed that. But Paul warns here, forgive and comfort him. Because it gives a warning that he could be overwhelmed. Let's just think about this for a second since I don't have much time. And if you're taking notes, what verse do I want to use? Write down Matthew 18:21-35 and read that. I think you're familiar with it, but that was the idea of where the debtor had owed some money, and then he asked to be forgiven, and I'm paraphrasing. And then, so he was forgiven that, but then when it came to him and his debtors, he had a whole different attitude. And it warned against that attitude, because then that changed his situation. So let's remember something, because something that kind of, this is me. Something that boggles me. We of all people should understand what forgiveness means. Because of the debt that we're forgiven. Yet, when there's somebody that has changed their life, they might have done something wrong, but they've changed their life. That's when we treat them like they're doing something right. And we forgive them. Because if you don't, it warns here that that can overwhelm them and be excessive. What if this is someone that our Creator has forgiven and I'm not willing to forgive them? And by me not doing that, that causes them to give up and give in and go back to sin. What do you think God thinks about that? 1 John 1:9, we can think of that. Do you believe it? When Jesus is talking about or teaching how to pray, and it has, you know, the idea of we forgive our debtors. He's asking for, saying, you ask for forgiveness as we forgive our debtors. So it's the idea of this is the attitude that we have, and we're hoping God would forgive us. So we need to be careful. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes. Right.
Bring about that repentance and should be rejoicing with that person and their forgiveness instead.
Yes, because it's about their soul. That's what is important. And I'm buzzed. Okay. I'm cut off. Ring the bell, please. Thank y'all for your comments and everything.